The Study of the Testimonies, number 4, by Elder J.N. Loughborough, and this is January 31st, 1893. In the first 8 verses of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find what we may call a dedication of the epistle to several classes of people. It was first, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, then also to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we might say this epistle is dedicated to everybody that has a love for the truth, but I read further, quote, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Close quote. So then the epistle is also dedicated to us. He says, quote, in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Close quote. Then what is it that prepares the way and acts a prominent part in fitting up a people in all things to be ready to meet Christ? It is the testimony of Christ. You find it mentioned again in Revelation 12, verse 17, quote, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, close quote. Also, Revelation 19:10, where the Apostle John saw an angel and was about to worship him and was told, quote, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Close quote. Here is given an inspired definition showing just what the expression means, and the remnant church is to have this spirit of prophecy, and it will be confirmed in them, that is, manifested and understood, and its workings demonstrated as the genuine work of God. God began to manifest this gift in the first message before the time passed, as early as 1842. William Foy of Boston was given 3 visions showing that the pathway of the Advent people, and he went from place to place relating them. He saw the people being brought on to 3 different platforms, one following another. Some dropped through the first and went out of sight, and the others went on to the second one. Some dropped through this and disappeared, and the remainder went to the third. Still others disappeared through this, and then the remainder went on to the city of God. In another vision, he saw a mighty angel come down from heaven, and a voice cried and said, this angel has yet 3 steps to take. He didn't understand anything about it. But is there anyone here today who doesn't know what that meant? He lived to hear Sister Harmon relate her first vision and to testify that the two were identical. In 1844, just before the time passed, a young man living at Poland, Maine, Mr. Edward Foss, was given a vision showing the journey of the Advent people to the city of God with their dangers. He was also given some messages of warning to deliver and was shown the trials and persecutions that would follow if he was faithful in relating what was shown him. He refused to give the reproofs and was given another vision in which he was told that if he did not tell them, the work would be placed on another person, the weakest of the weak. He still refused, And then another vision was given him, and he was told that he had been released. This aroused him, and he said that he would relate what had been shown him. So he gave out an appointment, and the people gathered to hear, and he began to tell his experience and how he had refused to relate what had been shown him, and he came to the point of relating the vision when, lo, he was silent as a statue. And there he stood, not able to remember a single word. Then he exclaimed in great anguish, quote, God has fulfilled his word and has taken the vision from me, close quote. He lost hope and went into despair. Afterward, he heard Sister Harmon relate the vision that had been given her, and he said it was as near like what had been shown him as two persons could tell the same thing. I referred yesterday to some testimonials of physicians concerning Sister White's condition while in vision. Some who oppose her work have told about a testimony from Dr. Russell. I have yet to learn about any such doctor ever treating Sister White. Dr. Russell may have been someone about as near to being a doctor as a bath hand or something of that sort, but he never saw Sister White in vision. And it is a point to be noticed that none of our opponents ever saw her in vision. D.M. Kenwright testified before a large audience that he never saw her in vision. When going into vision, she gives three distinct shouts of glory at intervals of a few seconds, each more thrilling, though fainter, than the one preceding. The first one seems to come from about the height of the ceiling of the room. The next seems much farther off, and the third seems to be far up and away in the distance. I will read some testimonials from physicians who have seen her in vision and who gave her at the time a careful examination. The first is from M.G. Kellogg, M.D., who refers to the first vision given in Michigan, May 29, 1853, at a meeting held in the barn of William Dawson in Tyrone, Livingston County. He says, quote, Sister White was in vision about 20 minutes or half an hour. As she went into vision, everyone present seemed to feel the power and presence of God. And some of us did indeed feel the Spirit of God resting upon us mightily. We were engaged in a prayer and social meeting Sabbath morning at about 9 o'clock. Brother White, my father, and Sister White had prayed, and I was praying at the time. There had been no excitement, no demonstrations. We did plead earnestly with God, however, that he would bless the meeting with his presence and that he would bless the work in Michigan. As Sister White gave that triumphant shout of glory, 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 which you have heard her give so often as she goes into vision, Brother Wright arose and informed the audience that his wife was in vision. After stating the matter of her visions and that she did not breathe while in vision, he invited anyone who wished to do so to come forward and examine her. Dr. Drummond, a physician, who was also a First Day Adventist preacher, who, before he saw her in vision, had declared her visions to be of mesmeric origin, and that he could give her a vision, step forward, and after a thorough examination, turned very pale and remarked, quote, she doesn't breathe, close quote. Quote, I am quite certain that she did not breathe at that time while in vision, nor in any of several others which she had when I was present. The coming out of vision was as marked as her going into it. The first indication we had that the vision was ended was in her again beginning to breathe. She drew her first breath deep, long, and full in a manner showing that her lungs had been entirely empty of air. After drawing the first breath, several minutes passed before she drew the second, which filled the lungs precisely as did the first. Then a pause of 2 minutes and a third inhalation, after which the breathing became natural. Signed, M.G. Kellogg, M.D., Battle Creek, Michigan, December 28, 1890. Close quote. The second testimonial relates to a vision given to Mrs. White in Hillsdale, Michigan, February 1857. Quote, "We were present in February of 1857. Sister E.G. White had a vision in Waldron's Hall, Hillsdale. Dr. Lord made an examination and said, 'Her heart beats, but there's no breath. There's life, but no action of the lungs. I cannot account for this condition.'" Close quote. Signed, A.F. Fowler, Mrs. A.F. Fowler, Hillsdale, Michigan, January 1st, 1891. Close quote. Here is given another statement concerning the same vision. Quote, "I was present when Sister White had the above-named vision in Waldron's Hall, Hillsdale. In addition to the above statement, I heard the doctor say that Sister White's condition and vision was beyond his knowledge. He also said, 'There is something supernatural about this.'" Signed, C.S. Glover, Battle Creek, Michigan, January 19, 1891, close quote. Here is a third statement on the same case. Quote, "This is to certify that we were present in Waldron's Hall, Hillsdale, Michigan, in February 1857, when Mrs. E.G. White had a vision, and while in that condition was examined by Dr. Lord, and we heard his public statement respecting the case as given above by Brother and Sister Fowler." Signed, W.R. Carpenter, Eliza Carpenter, Noblesville, Indiana, August 30th, 1891, close quote. The following statement is from an individual who witnessed a medical examination of Mrs. White while in vision in Stowe, Vermont, in the summer of 1853. He says, quote, "A physician was present and made such an examination of her as his wisdom and learning dictated to find the cause of the manifestation. A lighted candle was held close to her eyes, which was wide open. Not a muscle of the eye moved. He then examined her in regard to her pulse and also in regard to her breathing, and there was no respiration. The result was that he was satisfied that it could not be accounted for on natural or scientific principles." Signed, F. C. Castle. Close quote. Here is a description of a test applied while Mrs. White was in vision at Bucks Bridge, St. Lawrence County, New York. Quote, "June 28, 1857, I saw Sister Ellen G. White in vision for the first time. I was an unbeliever in the visions, but one circumstance, among others, that I might mention convinced me that her visions were of God. To satisfy my mind as to whether she breathed or not, I first put my hand on her chest sufficiently long to know that there was no more heaving of the lungs than there would have been had she been a corpse. I then took my hand and placed it over her mouth, pinching her nostrils between my thumb and forefinger so that it was impossible for her to exhale or inhale air, even as she had desired to do so. I held her thus with my hand about 10 minutes, long enough for her to suffocate under ordinary circumstances. She was not in the least affected by this ordeal. Since witnessing this wonderful phenomena, I have not once been inclined to doubt the divine origin of her visions. Signed, D.T. Bardot, Battle Creek, February 4, 1891, close quote. I will mention another medical examination that I witnessed at Parkville, St. Joseph County, Michigan, January 12, 1861. At the close of an exhortation given by Sister White to a large congregation that had assembled at the Adventist meeting house, the blessing of God rested upon her in a remarkable degree, and she was taken off in vision while seated in her chair. There was present a Dr. Brown, a hale, strong man physically, a spirit medium. He said that her visions were the same as spirit mediumship, and that if she had one where he was, he could bring her out of it in 1 minute. An invitation was given for any who desired to do so to come forward and by examination satisfy themselves as to her condition while in vision. The doctor came forward, but before he had half completed his examination, he turned deathly pale and shook like an aspen leaf. Elder White said, "Will the doctor report her condition?" He replied, "She does not breathe," and rapidly made his way to the door. Those at the door who knew of his boasting said, "Go back and do as you said you would. Bring that woman out of the vision." In great agitation, he grasped the knob of the door, but was not permitted to open it until inquiry was made by those near the door. "Doctor, what is it?" he replied. "God only knows. Let me out of this home." It was evident that the spirit had influenced him as a medium was no more at rest in the presence of the power that controls Sister White in vision than were the demoniacs in the days of the Savior, who inquired, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" I want now to call before you a living witness here in this house. Brother Lampson, will you please step forward and relate to the audience what you saw during one of Sister White's visions where you were present? Brother Lampson, quote, "It was in 1854 at the home of Brother White in Rochester. I was then 17 years old. It seems to me I can almost hear yet those three thrilling shouts of glory which she uttered. Then she sank back to the floor, not falling, but sinking back gently, and was supported in the arms of an attendant. Two physicians came in, an old man and a young man. Brother White was anxious that they should examine Sister White closely, which they did. A small looking glass was brought, and one of them held it over her mouth when she talked. But very soon they gave this up and said, 'She doesn't breathe.' Then they closely examined her sides to try to find some evidence of deep breathing, but they did not find it. When the examination was over, she rose to her feet and then had a view of some things connected with the seven last plagues. She put her hands up to her hair, and Brother White and Brother Andrews tried with all their might to keep her hands down, but they could not move them nor keep her fingers from opening and closing, and she tore out locks of her hair. Then she saw the triumph of the saints, and her shouts of triumph I can seem to hear even now." Close quote. In Miles Grant's book and H.E. Carver's and D.M. Canright books, the claim is made that miracles are always given in the Bible as a test by which to know a true prophet. But I never found any such rule laid down in the Bible, and the fact is, there is no such rule given. Let us look at two or three scriptures bearing on this point. Matthew 11, verses 9 through 12, where Christ speaks of John the Baptist. Quote, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Close quote, Luke 7, verse 26. Quote, "But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." John 10, verse 41. "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." Close quote. And what did Mr. Canright say to this argument when he was compelled to meet it? He said, "Oh, it is well known that John wasn't a prophet." So at the debate out in California where this happened, Brother Healy said, "Mr. Canright has said himself that when a person lets go of the testimonies, he goes right into infidelity, and here you see it, for he refuses to believe the Bible." January 12, 1861, just 3 months to a day before the first gun was fired on Fort Sumter, the Seventh-day Adventist meeting house in Parkville, Michigan, was dedicated. At the close of a discourse by Elder White, Sister White gave a stirring exhortation, after which she took her seat in a chair. In this position, she was taken off in vision. The house was crowded with people, and it was a most solemn place to be in. After coming out of the vision, she arose, and looking about the house, she said, quote, "There is not a person in this home who has even dreamed of the trouble that is coming upon this land. People are making sport of the secession ordinances of South Carolina. But I have just been shown that a large number of states are going to join that state, and there will be a most terrible war. In this vision, I have seen large armies of both sides gathered on the field of battle. I heard the booming of the cannon and saw the dead and dying on every hand. Then I saw them rushing up, engaged in hand-to-hand fighting, bayoneting one another. Then I saw the field after the battle, all covered with dead and dying. Then I was carried to prison and saw the suffering of those in want who were wasting away. Then I was taken to the house of those who had lost husbands, sons, or brothers in the war. I saw their distress and anguish." Close quote. Then, looking slowly around the house, she said, quote, "There are those in this house who will lose sons in that war." Close quote. Many of the leading journals of the North at that time, particularly Horace Greeley's paper and the New York Tribune, made report of the idea of there being any war and said that, quote, "If a few old women with broomsticks should go down to South Carolina, they could quickly quell all the rebellion there is there." Close quote. But how was it? Just 1 year from that time, I was preaching in that same house, and there sat before me in the audience two men who were present at the dedication and who had expressed to me their disbelief in what Sister White had said. I alluded to the subject of spiritual gifts and spoke of what had been said in that house just 1 year before, and as I did so, both of these men buried their faces in their hands, and one of them began to sob aloud. And no wonder. 6 weeks before, he had buried his only son, brought home from the war, a corpse, and the man beside him had lost one son in the war and had another one in a rebel prison. Brother Kine said there were at least five persons in the house that day of the dedication who afterward lost sons in the war. Now turn to the 48th chapter of Isaiah, and we will see how God works in the case of a true prophet, verses 3 through 7. Quote, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, seen all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Close quote. The Lord tells something that is going to come to pass suddenly when the people don't know and don't expect. That was just the way it was with what Sister White was shown about the war. It is one of God's signs that you may know when he has spoken. I thank God that the God of heaven designs to speak to his people. Some persons may be glad they are not associated with people that have this manifestation amongst them. But from the depths of my heart, I am glad that I am associated with people that have such a gift. This is the end of Elder Loughborough's talk.